Graham will come up and deliver his sermon. Graham?
Before I get to the actual teaching time, I've got a little CMS spot that was given to me. So I'll do that first, but keep that Bible open, because after I'll move into the teaching time. I just thought it'd be great for you guys to know what CMS is doing. And and as you know, one of our mottos is a world that knows Jesus, and that's our core business. And I want to concentrate on something about long term, because you know that we are also invested in sending missionaries long term, and it's very important to do that, because if you don't understand the culture that you're in, and if you takes time to learn the language and so forth. I'll give you an example. Just the other day, one of our missionaries said she went to a wedding, and they said, oh, you can get your hands painted if you wanted, because you can get henna art on them for the wedding. And so she did. And then after she'd done that, she learned that only married ladies are supposed to do the art on your hands, and she was a single woman. Now, no one told her that. And I reckon she could go for 10 years before they'd tell her, and she could make that mistake over and over and over again. And it takes time to fit in. So long term is very important. But our latest development is Project Galloway. And this project is where CMS has actually purchased a block of units. And the reason we've purchased a block of units is because on some of our home assignments, ladies come home and they're single ladies and they have to share houses and things like that. And so they never get that space alone. And these units, which are two bedrooms, and a couple of them have adjoining doors, so they can become like four bedroom for families and things like that. So we purchased this block of units. But it is with the money that was bequested, or houses that we sold that were bequested to CMS. So from people who had donated many years ago or bequested their houses to us, we resold and bought this and redeveloped it. I just to let you know, that block of units had never been touched since they were built. And every inside apartment was bad. So we've actually had to redevelop it all and sort of look a lot more presentable now. And our missionaries that are coming home will be spending time there over this Christmas very soon. The first ones will move in. The project actually ends up costing us $8 million. And so far we've raised $6,165,000 toward that. And the sale of the houses actually got us the first $4 million to buy and purchase his house. Now, I don't want you to think that I've come here just so I could extract money from you. I did not. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to encourage people, and I know your churches in the past has supported CMS missionaries and you've been involved with us, and I don't want you to think that that's all I'm coming for. But if you can donate, if you've got, you know, if you're able and you have more funds than you need and you feel God is opening your heart and you can give cheerfully, every donation will help. So, sorry, I should just go back, because... So what are we? We're short, you know, almost not quite $2 million. But don't forget, every dollar counts. And I'm one of those 252. But I don't think my token is that big. But it adds to it, and I'm excited for it, because I think having that block of units will help people not only have somewhere nice to live when they're on home assignment. It's important when they're on home assignment that they get refreshed, that we don't send them back burnt out, because they do work hard when they're on home assignment, And so everything we can do to make it more comfortable means that they will be there longer and long term on the field. So the more refreshment they get from us, the more they can go out and do that. And these are a couple of missionaries that are coming up next year. And you'll notice that Simon and Margie are there, and Simon works for Moore College and Margie works for CMS. And they were missionaries prior to coming back and going to Moore College. So they've already been on the field for 10 years, but they've been invited to come back to a Bible college and to equip and train ministers, and they took it up. Phil and Wendy are from ACT and they're new. And Matt and Caitlin is someone I taught at a school not so long ago, and that's really encouraging. And there's Tim and Louise and John T and Beth, and they're going next year. And these are our missionaries just about to... they've graduated, and they will go early next year on to location, Simon and Sam and Jess and Amy. I won't play that because that's going to take too long. And just to remind you that summer school's coming up, and Reverend Dr. Dan Wu is going to be the keynote speaker, so I encourage you to come along to summer school if you haven't done that before. Anyone been to summer school? Yeah, it's great, isn't it? And, you know, we're expecting about 4,000 people will come. There'll be about 1,000 children in the youth program or children's and youth program. That'll mean we'll have 300 young people looking after the children's program. So 300 leaders to look after 1,000, and that's very exciting. Okay. So hopefully my slides will come up for the next bit, and we will do that. So how about we open our Bibles now, and I'll pray and ask God to be our teacher as we look at Mark chapter 2. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you've loved us, that you've brought us into your kingdom. And we pray, Father, today as we open up your word, that we might be spurred on for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A new person came to our church recently, the one I go to in Wilberforce. And I'm one of these people that love to welcome new people. You know, like, I just, that's my first point of call, new people. So I go and welcome them. And I mentioned that I work with CMS for this new person, and this new person became very animated. In fact, I've never seen anyone get so animated about my job working with missionaries and CMS and sending people overseas, and she was really excited. So I said, look, come over to our mission board and I'll show you, because we've got a number of missionaries that we support, and I'll show you who they are and I'll show you which ones belong to CMS and what we do. And she was just growing in her enthusiasm. And then I thought, what's going on with this woman? So I actually asked her, I said, well, what do you do? You know, I was very curious. And she said, well, I'm an anthropologist. And I thought, oh, that's it, right? Because she loves culture and looking at what people do and how they live. And I said, oh, that explains it. And then she told me, she said, I have a PhD in it. And I went, oh, so you're more than, you know a lot, you know. I guess if you're an anthropologist, you have a PhD anyway, but I didn't realise that she had one. The thing was, she looked very ordinary. She just looked so average. And I was sort of struck that you meet someone that looks so plain, and yet then you like find out that they're a doctor, have a PhD. And I think in some degrees that's Jesus's problem, isn't it? You know, he looked plain and ordinary. He didn't look kingly, did he? And that's what everyone was expecting, this great, big, powerful king. And Jesus looked ordinary. But Jesus is the anthropologist, didn't he? You ever thought of that? He is the anthropologist. He knows people. He knows his creation. He even knows the invisible elements of this world. And in Mark chapter 1, I'm happy if you flick through the Bible, but you might want to just listen. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, the author knows. Mark knows who Jesus is. Mark knows what his mission is. Mark knows his purpose. But those who are encountering Jesus on his journey of his life, they're ignorant. They really don't know Jesus' mission or his purpose. Now, you and I, we sit back and we know that Jesus is to fulfill the Old Testament, and we know that he is to be the perfect sacrificial lamb of God. That's his mission. And his mission, we know, impacts the physical and the spiritual realms. Mark chapter 1, verse 12, remember, after Jesus was baptized, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. The Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And at Jesus' most vulnerable physical condition you could get, he was tested and tempted by evil spiritual realms. They failed and Jesus was successful. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28, in the synagogue of Capernaum, you'll remember that Jesus commanded an evil spirit to leave. It cried out, "Have you come to destroy us, Jesus?" And Jesus actually said, "Be quiet, come out of him." Now, Jesus makes mission takes place in this physical realm that you and I find ourselves. But friends, this is a spiritual activity. People who follow Jesus have been equipped spiritually to engage in the mission, in Jesus' mission, in partnership with Jesus. Now, in this healing, I think we have the heart of Jesus' mission. This is the heart of Jesus' mission. And my first point is mission in our first great need. In Mark 1, verse 38, people were looking for Jesus, so he left Capernaum to preach elsewhere. And in chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus returns and so do the crowds. Now, the crowds that have gathered around this house, they have problems and they're in need and they are unsatisfied. But Jesus, knowing who he is and knowing the people that are before him, he concluded that they needed the word of God. And so he actually preached. It's hard to believe that the physical problems of our world relate to our spiritual shortcomings. It's hard to believe, isn't it? The crowd knew Jesus was capable of doing great things, yet Jesus chose to preach the word. Now, that's not so exciting, is it? You know, if I could come here today and do a couple of healings and, you know, raise the dead and things, you'd be quite excited. But I come just to preach the word. And sometimes it's less attractive. But for Jesus, the word brings hope, is life-giving. The word is essential for life. No one can live by bread alone, but by God's word. Jesus fulfills the word of God. And again, I say it's hard to believe something so simple as God's word meets our human need so deeply. The word addresses our key problems. Do you actually believe that our world needs the word of God? Well, Jesus certainly does, doesn't he? And so does CMS. See, one of our priorities is gospel priority. And that is to say, that's one of our core values. Gospel priority, sharing the sacrificial life of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it means, but by sending people into that region so that they might actually hear, and people living in that culture. And they share their very own lives, living in community. Now, Jesus, knowing who he is and knowing what the world needs, he actually sends people to preach his word. Do you actually believe that you need the word of God? Well, you wouldn't be here today if you weren't, I guess. But do you actually believe it? But how often do you deny yourself the privilege? Have you ever missed a Sunday here? Or have you ever missed a Sunday there? Have you got no time in the week to sit and open God's word and chew over what God's word's saying? Or does your Bible study sometimes just become, yeah, a good social catch-up? Now, in all cases, when you miss a Sunday, there could be a legitimate reason. When your Bible study has a social catch-up, there's a legitimate reason. When you don't have your quiet time or read the Bible for a day, there might be a legitimate reason. I'm not saying, you know, you don't have legitimate reasons. They're always there. But sometimes, just sometimes, it's pure neglect, isn't it? I mean, we're human. And have you ever read God's word and said to yourself, why didn't I read that yesterday or last week? I really needed it then, but you've denied yourself that. And it's to our own detriment that we actually neglect to hear God's word. Now, you might be thinking right now, oh gosh, if only so-and-so is here. You know, there might be someone missing today and you're looking, oh, why aren't they here? They really need a kick up the pants. Or they really need the encouragement, you know, just the encouragement. But I'm not asking you to look at that. I'm asking you to look at yourself and to ask yourself, what is God saying to you today? What is God saying to you today? I love that song, you know, how it goes. I don't know, you might not know it, but you might. How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declared his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Do you love the voice of Jesus? Do you love the voice of Jesus? I watched the finals of the Voice. You know, the show, The Voice. There were four finalists. I don't know, anyone else watch it? Four finalists, and they were actually four ladies. One lady had never sung in front of an audience in her life. All she'd done was sing in a bathtub. I can't believe she did this, but she got there and she was one of the finalists. Any of the finalists could have won. They were brilliant. But I tell you what, the voice of Jesus, the word of God, is the superior voice, isn't it? It's superior to all others, for all those who have ears to hear. 2 Corinthians 2 talks about the word or the person who delivers the word as the aroma of life to those who put their trust in Jesus, and yet we're the stench of death to those who do not want to know. Well, the word, I need it, you need it, the world needs it, but do we believe it? Do we actually believe it? My second point is our mission and the second great need. Now, what do these four men want? Their urgency is seen, isn't it, in the length they go to get their friend to Jesus. I mean, they will cut into the roof. It was a thatched roof with mud, I presume. It's not just, it's quite an in-depth sort of building and roof they had in those days. And they're destroying that roof. They'll have to repair it. So regardless of the cost, they're getting their mate to Jesus. Now, are they saying to their friend, oh, you get in there and you listen to Jesus? Are they doing that? Well, I don't think so. I mean, these guys are really expecting Jesus to do something fantastic like bring healing. And Jesus even said he saw their faith in their action. And so they want Jesus to fix his life. But Jesus, knowing who he is and knowing who the man is before him, he said this, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, you could have heard a pin drop then. You can guarantee you that was just like one of my dad jokes that I share, that I make mistakes and it goes really bad. This is a really bad dad joke. What do you mean, Jesus, his sins are forgiven? We didn't bring him all this way to get his sin forgiven. We want him to be healed. But Jesus concluded that this man somehow needed something more profound than legs to walk. Are you like me? I question this and I go, what sin did he do? I mean, for goodness sake, the man's paralyzed. They've had to bring him in. He couldn't walk him. He hasn't said a word. Maybe, just maybe, every time he was laying on the streets, every woman that walked past, he just lustfully looked at him. Maybe he was bitter and angry toward God. You know, I don't know. I can't see. But I know this. In some minds, when he was laid there, people would have said, he is a rotten sinner. That was first century Jewish thought. People believed physical ailments were a divine judgment. Either from him or his parents, someone has sinned. In fact, the Old Testament actually links sin with physical ailments and forgiveness with healing. One of his disciples asked if a man was blind because of his own sin or his parents in John chapter 9. And Jesus said, this then, neither. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He was born blind for God's glory, so Jesus could heal him. Well, whether this man that's before him did something silly with his life, like get blind drunk and fall off a building and end up paralyzed, or it's the judgment of God, or he was born like it, none of us really know. We just know that this man is a paralytic. But his society would have identified him as a sinner. And that would be awful. Can you imagine being known as the sinner? And you were outcast for that. Now, some of us know what it's like to be outcast, don't you? Some of us have lived as an outcast life. I remember when I was growing up, a young person with the name Sedorenko, thankful that Tony said it correctly. Took me years to learn how to say it. But I remember my best mate, whom I used to go to his place regularly, and when I was about 14 or 15, his father said, oh yeah, and you're a wog, aren't you? Now, I never considered myself as some foreigner to my shores. You know, I was born here. And I even looked pretty Australian, I thought. And, you know, how hard it is, it must be, for some people who are obviously not, well, they don't look Australian. How hard it is when you're an outcast. And what did Jesus call him? He said, son. Son, your sins are forgiven. You know, you might feel like an outcast, but to Jesus, every person is important and valued. Here he validates this man and sees him as a valuable image bearer, and it's regardless of his physical abilities. Can we get that? It doesn't matter how impotent you are, how little you can give to society. Jesus would say, you're valuable. Every image bearer is valuable. Now, this man's condition may be the effects of just humanity's rejection of God and general sin, as it taints all aspects of life. An ordinary sinner like all of us, rather than some specific sin. But what is clear is he's paralyzed. And the stage is set for Jesus to do a wonderful healing. And Jesus fulfills the word of God. Remember Isaiah 35 verses 4 to 6, it says, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will heal with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come and save you. Notice that, with divine retribution, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will open and the ears of the deaf be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer. And the mute tongue will shout for joy. Jesus' forgiveness is in anticipation that he will absorb the divine retribution on sin in himself on the cross. Where God's Son in flesh is cursed for this man's sin. Indeed, the sins of the world. Indeed, your sins and my sins. And Jesus' death is sufficient but only effective in those who actually have faith in him. Now, this crippled man, this outcast, was forgiven by Jesus, and now he will live as a true Israelite. Now he will be able to walk into the temple. Now he will be able to participate in all life like Israel should. And anyone who is forgiven by Jesus is included into Jesus' household. But if one is not forgiven by Jesus, one cannot share in God's household. They'll be excommunicated from the Father and from his heaven and his eternal glory for as judgment, because they did not receive or let Jesus receive it for them. You know, if you have never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, then you're in a wretched state. Anyone and everyone who has not been forgiven is in a wretched state. A friend of mine lived a life of debauchery. In fact, I did before I became a Christian. All my mates did, but I became a Christian and started sharing my life with my friends. And after I talked to this young lady who really did live a pretty debauched life, she said, I just want Jesus to forgive me. Do you think he'll forgive me? And the answer was, of course he will. Sufficient for all, no matter how sinful the person might be, but effective when the person trusts in Jesus. Jesus is willing, and knowing who the man was and what he needed, Jesus freely forgave him. And then we have in verse 7, don't we, the great gatekeepers. The great gatekeepers of the law. They did not like what they heard and what they say. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they're thinking in their hearts. And so Jesus, knowing who he is, peers deep into their hearts, and knowing who they are, he asks, which is easier, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. And Jesus said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And that's exactly what the man did. And you know what? What this little man is experiencing, Jesus is actually saying, the whole nation Israel needs what this man is getting. Forgiveness. And he's demonstrating that Jesus has the power and authority in this micro-level situation of this man, so that they might understand that he's the master of eternal restoration. For that's what Jesus is demonstrating here. For he is the one who will completely restore all things. No longer an outcast, this man will live in the community like he should, and it's all because what Christ has achieved through his power and authority. And you and I will be welcome into his kingdom if we're trusting in his Son because of what Jesus has done. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, 9:33, 10:11 says, those who trust, those in hope, who hope in Jesus will never, ever be put to shame. The debt has been paid. Price, sin's price paid in full. And he did walk out in full view of them all. Well, in verse 12, everyone was amazed and everyone said, we've never seen anything like this. And you know what, friends? Neither have I. I've never seen anyone get up and walk because someone, Jesus healed them. I wish I could. I know a young man that was crippled, and every healing minister there in past always tried to heal him and bring his legs back, but he never got healed. And he used to walk away more defeated because he thought he didn't have the right faith. Now, we don't always see it. Some people do. And I know God can do it. It's not that I don't doubt that he can heal and do anything, but I've never seen it. But I tell you what I do know. I know the crippling effects of sin. Sin and its effects can cripple you. Psalm 32 verse 2 says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And it goes on, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Sin cripples you. And to keep living in it, or to keep God out, or to deliberately just return to a sin that you know is wrong, or to ignore your own shortcomings before the holy, pure God, or to not come to Jesus because of pride or stubbornness, has dire consequences. And even though I know the crippling effects of sin, I also know the liberty gained when you say, Jesus, please forgive me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, the Son of God, has authority. And he is able to forgive all offences that God held against this man. And Jesus is willing to forgive us, any, everyone who would come to him. The trouble is, too many don't know that he holds out forgiveness in his hands. Jesus, the Son of God, has authority and will forgive. Let me conclude by saying this. This encounter declared Jesus is the key, the central figure to his mission. All must rely on him for a clean slate, and his forgiveness brings complete restoration. And this is his mission. But do you believe that everyone needs the word? Well, how do you demonstrate it? Do you believe that everyone needs forgiveness? But how do you demonstrate that? Do you believe that Jesus has the ability to forgive all people for any wrongdoing? Well, how do you demonstrate that? Well, CMS does that by sending missionaries to far-flung places so that there might be a world that knows Jesus. Let me pray.